Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning is the parable of the wicked tenants as recorded by St. Matthew in the 21st chapter. Please be seated. It has been said that those who do not study history are doomed to repeat it. In our gospel text this morning, by means of a parable, Jesus points to the chief priests and the Pharisees back into history, lest they repeat it again. It is the Tuesday of Holy Week, just a few days before Jesus would be nailed to the cross and die for the sins of all mankind. He knows what's coming on this Friday. So he's calling the religious leaders to repentance. These leaders are Israel's biblical scholars. They're well-versed in the writings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. They know Israel's history of rejecting prophets and killing prophets. And Jesus warns them that by rejecting him, God's own son, they will be excluding themselves from the kingdom of heaven and excluding themselves from eternal life. Now, Jesus' parable that he tells, it's as if he's singing a different stanza of a song sung by the prophet Isaiah. It's a song sung by our Lord God almost 700 years earlier. You heard that song sung in our Old Testament text. It's where God is described as a landowner who spares no expense in building a vineyard, building a watchtower, and digging in a wine press. The vineyard is a picture of Israel and Judah, whom God had chosen as his own favored possession, chosen out from all of the other peoples on the earth. God led them out of Egypt, from bondage into the promised land. He would lead them, land flowing with milk and honey, where God himself would dwell among them in his temple. Even while they were a stubborn, stiff-necked people, God provided them everything they needed: protection from their enemies, daily bread, forgiveness of sins, and giving them to be tenants and stewards of the promised land. But most especially, he promised them a Messiah, a Savior to come from their own nation. But this vineyard love song quickly turns to tragedy. The vineyard doesn't produce. Only wild grapes does it produce, which is an analogy for all kinds of sin. The people were idolatrous. They chased after injustice, and they were an impenitent bunch of people. But God is long-suffering. He put up with their hard-heartedness. He's patient, and he loves his vineyard. Still, the vineyard only yields wild grapes. So the time comes when the Lord God, the owner of the vineyard, says there's nothing else to do. The vineyard is laid waste. Yes, Jesus' parable sounds like a different stanza of this love song. Same song, different verse. Isaiah's stanza was speaking of the entire Jewish nation, all of Israel, and their unfaithfulness, their impenitence, and their fruitlessness. Jesus' stanza, however, is focused on the religious leaders. They're greedy, self-righteous, and unbelieving. In the parable, the owner of the vineyard represents God, and the vineyard represents Christ's church on earth. The vineyard lacks nothing, for God the Father has given it everything that it needs. These religious leaders are heirs of the promise through all generations, members of the nation for which the Messiah has been promised to come from. And God desires that they bear fruits of repentance and faith, welcome the Messiah, and proclaim him to the nations. But these religious leaders didn't learn from history. They're repeating it, bearing the fruit of their ancestors, proving only to be wild grapes. The parable calls to their memory how God's prophets were mistreated. Some were beaten, some were stoned, others were killed. Tradition holds that Isaiah was placed in a hollow log and sewn in two. Zechariah was stoned to death in the temple courts. And the greatest and last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, was beheaded. And now we have the son of the owner, the last messenger. The Son of God has come to collect the fruits and proclaim the kingdom of God. In stubborn self-righteousness, the leaders are plotting to kill the son. They refuse to bear fruits of righteousness. They refuse to bear fruits of repentance. So Jesus warns them, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The kingdom of heaven will be taken away from the house of Israel and will be given to all who believe in Christ Jesus, God's own Son given for salvation. These are the new people who will produce fruit, abiding in Jesus, abiding in God's word." Many times when we hear one of Jesus' parables, we try to find ourselves, where am I in the parable? And this morning in the parable, Jesus is not speaking directly at you. You're not one of the wicked tenants from whom the kingdom has been taken. No, you are one of the new people. You are the baptized children of Christ, whom God has gathered in his holy name, bearing fruits in repentance. In the parable, you are the people to whom the kingdom has been given. For the sake of Christ Jesus' perfect life and perfect death on your behalf, God has brought you into his vineyard. He's built a wall around you and set you apart in holy baptism. In his word, as recorded in Holy Scripture, he's given that to you as a watchtower to preach to you law and gospel. In the law, it warns you to repent of your sins. It warns you of the dangers of becoming friends with the world and giving in to the desires of your fallen flesh. In the proclamation of the gospel, God's word bids you to trust in Christ's work of salvation on your behalf. He bids you to trust in his promises made you in baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. Our Lord has dug a wine press for you, for he feeds you to satisfy you in the new wine of his holy supper. This gospel is nothing that you deserve. It's nothing that you have earned. It's only on the account of Christ's work on your behalf, God's work of salvation. He has rescued you from sin, death, and the grave to be in his vineyard forever. He sets you free by the power of the Holy Spirit to obey his word. You're free to rejoice in the salvation that he gives you and to honor his son who died for you to make you his own. It's all God's work. God's the one who planted the vineyard. He's the one who's planted faith in your heart and has drawn you to this place this morning to gather with others in the faith. In his holy ark of the church, this vineyard, to be fed and nourished by his means of grace, namely the remembrance of your baptism, his holy absolution, the preaching of the word, and his holy supper. You are safe in his vineyard, and we give thanks to God for all he has done for us through Christ Jesus. And apart from Christ, you and I are nothing more than wicked tenants in the vineyard. So, what was the problem with those tenants in our text this morning? They rejected the rules of the landowner. They wanted a vineyard without rules. Secondly, they rejected the owner's son. They rejected the rules, and they rejected the son. So if you want to destroy your faith, all you have to do is follow in the footsteps of the wicked tenants. Reject the rules, reject the son. In other words, reject God's law and gospel. Because when you deny the one, you will always end up denying the other. And when you reject law and gospel, you're left standing outside of the vineyard, outside of the kingdom of heaven and eternal life. Ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, people have claimed to trust in God, but at the same time, they don't want to follow the rules. They reject the law. And you and I both know how this plays out in our own lives. You get so overcome by some particular sin in your life that it draws you in. It draws you down into the mud and the mire to the point where you don't want to repent. Perhaps the sin is too much fun to you, or it's too addictive, or it's too precious for you to lose. Dear Christian, examine yourself against the Ten Commandments. What is that sin that has its hold on you? Is it taking God's name in vain? Or maybe it's jealousy and hatred of your neighbor, lust and infidelity, skimping on taxes, and gossip, telling stories about others behind their back. When you confess your sins, do you confess all your sins, or do you withhold confession of that one pet sin? Because that one teeny little sin, it can't make a difference. And you attempt to justify yourself by saying, well, I believe in Jesus, I trust in Jesus, but this one little sin can't matter that much. I'll be a good Christian. I'll give more money to the church. I'll make sure I read my Bible more. But I just cannot give up that one little transgression. Unfortunately, that makes you a wicked tenant in the vineyard, because you want to be in the vineyard, but you don't want to follow God's law. You're in the vineyard. You are in God's kingdom by a gift of grace for the sake of Jesus' suffering and death, which takes away all your sins. And you're in the vineyard, and you are kept in the vineyard by that same grace. Persistent, unrepentant sin, no matter how addictive or how attractive it is in your life, destroys that faith that keeps you in the vineyard. It destroys your faith because it rejects the forgiveness that keeps you in the faith. When you persist in sin, your heart slowly but surely continues to harden little by little, and eventually you decide, well, what's wrong with this other sin or this other one over here? Until you get to the point that you stop coming to worship because you don't want to hear that preacher hammering on about what a poor, miserable sinner you are. Eventually you lose your trust in God's means of grace, and you trust in yourself even more. And as you trust in yourself, your heart hardens further to the point when the faith is completely squeezed out of your heart. You still might believe you're a Christian, but in reality, you've become a wicked tenant in the vineyard because you want the vineyard, but you have rejected the rules. You've rejected God's law. It's not that you despise the law, because deep down, it's because you despise the Son who comes into the vineyard. You despise the one whose suffering and death on the cross saves you from your sins. When you reject the gospel, reject Christ, you end up rejecting the law's accusation of your sins. Because, well, I don't need Jesus because I can save myself. And if you really think you can save yourself, well, then you don't believe God's law makes any difference. You don't believe the fact that the wages of sin is death. So, dear Christian, what shall we do? We repent. Repentance is available because the Son has come into the vineyard, and he's kept and fulfilled all of God's law, which you cannot. He has died your death on the cross so that you would not have to. And he's given you his law to crush your pride and your stubbornness so that you know of your sin and your need of repentance, drawing you to the cross of Jesus, trusting in him for forgiveness and salvation. And when, by the grace of God, you see yourself there at the foot of the cross, all crushed and broken, without any comfort anywhere, Jesus gives you the sweet salve of the gospel, God's own Son who'd entered his creation, entered into the vineyard, but was put to death for forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for all who believe in him. Christ is your cornerstone. He is the stone that the builders rejected, and this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Your cornerstone has given you victory over sin, death, and the grave. And for all who reject him, they will be crushed. They will be broken into pieces. For all who repent and believe, they are his beloved ones, new creation in his vineyard that will last forever in eternity. You are a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.